I deeply regret one of the purposes for which this trip seemed to be necessary. And yet, I'm happy to see your faces again. And we should not forget the scripture that says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we believe that the Lord has called us. I believe He's called every one of us. And we hope that we'll be faithful in giving heed to that call of God. I didn't think that I would come at this time, even though things look like it would be so good if we could be here, if Francis or I or both of us could come. And I could just think of so many reasons why I shouldn't come. And I thought if one was going to come, I thought, well, it'd be good if Francis could come. That's my wife. You know her, don't you? I'm glad for a good wife. You know, that's a real blessing to someone. Did you know that? And so I thought if one should come, well, maybe it would be her. And she wanted to come, too. I know she did. And, of course, it's necessary, it seems like, for one of us to stay home pretty closely to keep those two boys lined up. We've got two boys, you know. And you know how boys are. They're pretty good boys, but they are boys. Usually one of us stays pretty close by to keep things going. They'll be in school, I hope, yesterday and today. Well, anyway, I thought she'd be the one maybe to come, and even as much as she wanted to come, she thought it over too, and she thought I ought to be the one to come. She thought, well, you could be with the children at the funeral service, and you might could, well, you know, in the meeting. And in the meantime, of course, we had some money, but we had some obligations, and first one thing, another, we know it's going to be coming up. So we just thought maybe that'd be another reason why we shouldn't come. And one brother came along and he says, here, said, I put something in your pocket. And he said, that's for a trip to California. He said, have faith in God. And so that was $25. And then there was some more that was added to that. And then we took some otherwise and added to that. But we're here. There's no need to go into a long, long story on this, is it? We're here. We're glad to be here. And we trust that we're in the order and will of God. We want to always be in the will of God. You know, that's worth more than anything else in the world. And so I want to get right at the heart of what I want to talk about without going into a lot of more things here. Over in Luke, the 10th chapter of Luke in verse 2, there's one verse here. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now Jesus spoke that a long time ago. And I believe it was true when he said it. And I believe it's still true. Now someone might object and they say, well, oh, there's not numbers and people aren't getting saved like they used to be. I agree, saints, that's true. I know that. I see that. But should we say, well, then if that be the case, I'll not bother myself to do anything about sinners and the world that's lost, and I'll just settle down here at ease, and I won't do anything about it. Well, there's plenty of people doing that already. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to know that the harvest is great, and it is. I say it still is. It is great. If there was ever a time when the gospel work was needed to go forth, it's now. Just much as it ever did, maybe a little more.
Amen.
What did the scripture say? It says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Well, it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if sin is abounding, and we know it is in the hearts of people, that don't mean that we should quit. That means we ought to be working a little hard.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I'm right here in Brother Ossus Wilson's home place. I'm sorry he isn't sitting right there in that seat. I guess he must have had other things to do. As he has a lot of things to do, you folks know that a minute, that he has a lot of things to do. He made numbers of trips to the airport just in this meeting already. I sure was glad to see his face the other day when I got up there, too. But I want to tell you one of the things that I've heard him tell, and you're bound to have heard it if you, as I say, you're right here in his home congregation, but I've heard him tell, and I just want to pick it up and pass it on to you and emphasize it again, about the illustration of the old man that had the hot dog joint, was it?
Yeah.
Hot dog stand downtown. And business was good. And he'd get out on this street. Now, you know this. You can help me out if you want to. Business was good. Some of you have heard him tell it, no doubt, know about it. Well, his son went off to college and got an education and was really, I guess, working up. But the old man's business was so good, selling hot dogs, and he'd get out on the street and hot dogs and right here, good hot dogs, and he just advertise it and sell it, and people pass on there, they'd see it, and go in there and buy them things. So he wrote to this son, or after the son came home, if I miss it a little while, you'll understand the thought anyway. And he told this boy, after he came home, said, I need you to help me in my business. It's good, it's growing, I just need some more help in taking care of this thing. Why, this son says, Dad, haven't you heard that the money situation, the way it is, and it's tight, and it's going to get worse, and business is going to, there's going to be a recession. So this isn't the time to expand it. This is the time to kind of ease off the little one. Don't put out all this effort and everything you want. Start tightening up a little. This thing's coming to a close place here. Well, the old gentleman thought, well, maybe this boy's right. He's been off to school and he's educated and he's learned these things, and he may be right. Maybe we shouldn't be so anxious to do this. And so he didn't go out on the street anymore to telling people he had good hot dogs to sell, and he just thought it's going to be bad. And you know something?
Yes.
It was bad.
Yes.
Business dropped off, and people lost interest. Let me tell you something, saints. If there was ever a time that God needs His church to shine today, it is now. If there was ever a time when we, as the people of God, need to be busy in doing missionary work, both at home and abroad, it's right now.
Amen.
And I don't believe God wants us just sit down and say, well, let the good work go on, or there's not any need to carry on. I believe we ought to be up and about our Father's business. Now, not only did this scripture here in Luke 10 and 2 say this, but over in John 4:35, it said, there, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And so, the need is great. Now, it isn't for me or anyone else to tell you where God wants you to work. That's between you and God. And I like that way of operating. I like the way the church operates on that. That is good. But on the other hand, there are so many places that any one of the ministers could point out to you where the need is great. And so it is the first thing I want to emphasize is the fact that it is great. The need is great. Harvest is great. In other words, the need is great. In the world, just almost anywhere you'd look, there's place for consecrated workers right there. I can just point out congregation after congregation where a good settled pastor would be a blessing. And then think of the unreached places in the world that need the truth preached there. And I just don't think that we should just sit down and say, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to work at it. And so, sure enough, we'll be like the person, if we take that attitude, that had the one talent and he went and hid it. And the master came back one day and he said, what have you been doing? I'm putting it in my paraphrasing a little here. What have you been doing with your talent? Well, I hid it. I laid it up because I only had the one, and I knew you were hard to please, and so I just didn't do anything. Oh, you know, it's going to mean something, saints, when we get to the end of the journey of life to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, all God requires is faithfulness. He didn't say how much you had to do. He didn't say how much he was going to require, but he is going to require faithfulness. Notice this scripture here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and verse 11. Here he's speaking about some of the gifts and how the Lord divided them up. Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now this is the way the Lord divides up his gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we notice here in this reading that each one was called in his own calling. And I believe that God wants the church well rounded out and complete. Some people would say, well, why should we be concerned about the unevangelized countries when we have it right here in our country, many of them? Well, I agree. We do have it here in our country, and we need workers right here at home to do it. We need that. But not only do we need that, we need some out yonder too. And I don't think we should just limit our scope to just one phase of it, but I believe God wants them in all these callings. He calls some to be pastors. And let me tell you, this is a great need right here too.
Yes.
And I've thought a little about this, what God expects there. And you know, if the Lord has called you to be a pastor, that's a great calling. You've got the responsibility of looking after people, and you should have their interests at heart, concerned about it. If the Lord called you to be an evangelist, well, that's good. That's a good calling too. It isn't for me to say which one God might call you to, but you ought to be faithful in doing it. I am quite concerned that more are not called to be pastors. I believe God's concerned about this too. And I want to tell you something else. This might be a little unusual for you to hear this, but I think it's good anyway. I want you to hear it. You know, the congregations have responsibility to pastors. And I want to remind you something else. Now, think carefully now. I'm going to try to be careful too in what I say. I want the Lord in it. But you know, sometimes pastors are neglected, whereas the one who may be just passing through may be much more cared for than the one who stays with it all the time. Now, it is not for me to tell you how each one should. This is the will of God. This is what the Lord called us. Now, the one who's passing through that God's called to be an evangelist, that's a great calling. He needs finances. That's right. That's good. The Lord called him. He needs it. But also the one that stays right there with it and labors with you day and night and prays with you and goes and runs about and everything, he needs it too. So let's don't be carried away with, you know, sometimes what they say an evangelist is, this not exactly as the scripture would be it, because we know that there are evangelists, but some people look on it that an evangelist is an out-of-town preacher. Well, sometimes if an out-of-town preacher comes along, he's new and you haven't heard him, and he sounds, you like that and everything, and it goes good. But you know, if that out-of-town preacher lived with you for about 6 months or a year, you know, he'd be a hometown preacher after a while. So the Lord calls each one in his calling. But he calls some to be apostles, some pastors, and some evangelists and all that. Did you ever stop to think of this? It may be that sometimes people feel more inclined to be evangelists because they feel that they aren't. Would this be a lack of faith on their part, maybe? Well, let's hope not. But God could care for them if they're called to be right there at home. So just abide in the calling that God calls you, whether it be at home or abroad or wherever it is, but have faith in God. But here is the emphasis, the point of emphasis. The first thing out of this text is that the harvest is great. The need is great. And I'd say that's true all over the world. The need is great. We see the forces of evil combining at home and abroad, in our own country and in other countries, just a little more, just crowding in and taking over fields of activity that we feel restrained and crushed down on the child of God, combining against him the forces of evil. And so we shouldn't let up. Now, the second part of this text that I'm thinking about here is that the laborers are few. And that is true. I'd say the laborers are few, especially when it comes to the fact that those who are gifted and capable and able to do the work of God often are unwilling to do it. The one who is the most capable many times, maybe God gives them many gifts and talents, and sometimes, you know, they don't want to use those gifts for the work of the Lord because they can make so much money someplace else. Yes, how true this is. Maybe gifted and talented and many times over again. But look, the inducement out here somewhere, I can make so much more doing this. And now let me drop this thought. If you're looking out for how much you can make, then I'd say don't look this way to the work of God. You say, well, how much can I get out of being a pastor? How much could I expect to earn out an evangelist? How do you pay your missionaries? Let me tell you something. If you're looking at it on that end, you're looking the wrong way. Go ahead and look out yonder somewhere in the other fields of activity. But God is looking for people whose hearts are in the same. And they're not just looking only. It truly takes finances. Takes quite a bit sometimes, and I know that. But God isn't just looking. He don't want you just looking at that. He wants you to have your heart in this, and if you are looking at it, then I'd say you look the other way, to go out there and earn money somewhere else, and honor and prestige and fame and all that. Just go some other way. But God is looking for consecrated, dedicated people who are in this because their heart's in it. Yes. And you take somebody with their heart in it, and a good, strong, steady faith in God, and you know there's not enough power in hell to stop it. God will see them through. He'll see that they're financed. He'll take care of it in one way or another.
Amen.
He'll just do that. I just believe that He's promised that, and that's what we're counting on Him to do. And in fact, we've already found out that He does do that. We can just tell you firsthand that God knows how to do that. But back to the thought here of the laborers are few. First is that the ones who are consecrated and able and talented to do it, so many times they aren't willing to do it, and they are few. But on the other hand, you know, it's about like the scripture said there, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. Why is that? Well, just because they're unwilling to be called. They won't hear the call. They stop up their ears. They look the other way. That's why God would call them. He has called some, and they've responded, and it's been a marvelous work of God wrought because they heard the call. But normally, when they get up there socially and financially and all that, they become independent, and they feel that they know the way they want to go, and so not many hear the call of God. And so God has to reach down and take they said of the disciples, they said, aren't these fellows eager and unlearned? Well, now I don't really like to think of God's people as being ignorant. Really, they're the smartest people that there are. After all, they may be ignorant about a lot of things, and that I'll agree. In fact, there are some things I'm glad I am ignorant about. Some people think you need to be so well-learned in all these things. Let me tell you something. You'd be better off if some things you didn't know. But the things of God, those kind of people, it's worth knowing. There are things that are worth knowing. And even though it be the ignorant and unlearned in a sense, as far as the world's concerned, that's the smartest thing you could do in life, is to hear the call of God and give yourself to His work. And so He has chosen those kind of people to confound the mighty and to bring to naught the wisdom of those who are learned and all this sort of thing. And so that's the kind the Lord chooses. Now, if you don't believe that this is true, but yet I believe you do, does someone have a Bible there, and maybe you'd turn and help me just a little bit here, over to the book of Titus and read... there about chapter 1, verse 6. And as I say, being few, now there are a lot of people that say, well, I'd like to do this or I'd like to do that, and oh, we're going to really, really go all out for this. You know, God's a little bit choosy too, who He puts in responsible places. You ever think of that? God wants people, as I say, who have their heart in it, who are doing it because of His glory and to the good of the church and the saints. And there's some people that just creep in unaware, so to speak, that would like to be, we might say, the leaders, that God doesn't choose them for that purpose because they don't really have it at heart. And so Ephesians there, 2, 1 and 6. Titus, yeah. All right, now, Brother Stowe is going to read 5, all right?
For this cause, lest I be increased,
all right,
that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have.
All right, now, this was back when missionary work was prevalent. Paul was going through the country and establishing, or God was establishing churches through his efforts. And so he laid down some regulations here, some rules, not a discipline now, not a class book or something, but inspired rules from God, Holy Writ. All right?
The husband of one wife.
So now you see we start out with a pretty good sized class of people, see? Say, oh well, I'm gonna work with the Lord, I'm real interested. Well, you got a good desire now, just that's fine. But now the Lord's gonna do some screening here.
And if you blameless,
First thing is, he must be blameless.
The husband of one wife.
Don't you see here now, this already starts chopping off a lot of folks right now. Just one.
Having faithful children.
Now, Brother Starr, were you reading that out of there?
Right here at the boy. The faithful children.
Well, now, this means a lot, folks. I believe it means that what it says. And having faithful children, and sometimes I believe that children can ruin the influence of Papa Mama real quick. And I know they do it. Oh, you say, well, does that mean then that just because a child goes astray that this disqualifies one? Well, I believe the scriptures teach that they should be in subjection. Does it say this in the same?
They're not accused of right or unruly.
Yeah, well, all right. In other words, while these children are at home, they are required to be in subjection. They are required to be trained. And you don't expect men and women to grow up to be what you want them to be unless you put some effort on them when they're little. It takes some training, folks. It takes some time. And if Junior is left to run the streets alone, and you don't know where he is, you don't know what he's doing, and he's 8, 10, 11 years old, it's quite likely that he'll fall into some influences that aren't good.
Yeah.
And it's quite likely that he'll be doing things that father don't know and mother don't know, and you don't know about it. And so now these are just some of the things. I've got this at heart, folks, that the work of God should be, these places should be filled, but God wants them filled with qualified men and women.
Yeah.
All right, why ask then?
Again it says, for a bishop must be blameless.
Yeah?
Second time.
That's second time. That's repeated it. So, if you cannot live so people have confidence in you, you're in trouble.
That's right.
If you cannot live so that even businessmen of the town know how you live and how you act, you're in trouble.
Yeah, that's
your word should be good.
Yeah,
careful how you give it out. God is counting on your word. We're talking about people that's called and qualified.
Yeah.
We're talking about the time that God can use them.
Yeah.
All right.
As the steward of God, not self-will.
As a steward of God. Not as being independent of God. Not as being independent of one another. But as a steward of God. In other words, a servant of God. All right?
Not self-will.
Just got to have the last word. Just got to have it my way or we won't do it at all. Now listen, folks, this is talking about qualified workers in the church, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, teachers, not self-will, not soon angry, all right?
No strikers.
You know, I didn't need that drink at all the other day that they gave me a choice of on that American Airlines. Had a couple of little old pieces of paper they came out there and they put them down there, and I guess maybe one for each one in the seat, I suppose, but they, I think, was different. Had a list of drinks on there. Cocktail, I guess they would call it. And after a while, she came by and wanted to know, you know, would you like a cocktail? No. Would you like a soft drink or something then? Well, yes, I'd take a 7-Up. But I didn't need the other at all. You know, I believe the Lord wants His people, exclusive people. I believe He wants them a clean people, a holy people. All right. Did it say some more there?
No striker.
Yeah.
Not given to filthy lucre.
Filthy lucre. What is that?
Money.
Isn't money all right? Don't you have to have money?
Preacher does too.
Oh. Yeah? Well then how do we explain this? It takes it to good get along. The love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, all right. Then this wouldn't necessarily exclude it to just the love of it. It said they must not be greedy of it. Not greedy of filthy lucre.
But a lover of hospitality.
Yes.
A lover of good men.
Yes.
Sober. Just. Holy. Temperate.
You believe in holiness?
Yes.
Believe in living a clean life? Pure life? Holy? And then have a good doctrine, sound doctrine, as one scripture said there.
As he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine.
Good, sound doctrine.
Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
All right. Now, do you convince gainsayers in arguments? No. You take one who wants to argue with you, and he'll just argue with you and just keep on arguing. But you know there's something that a gainsayer can't do. He cannot convince others that there isn't something to a good, godly, sound life and an example that's set out before him. It just stands out there and he just can't take it down. It's standing out there anyway. If God calls you and he puts you there and there's a good, sound example and principle and everything, the devil can't put that down. He can sure give you a lot of trouble, but don't you see, if you go back here and violate some of these things of being angry and given to these things, then that isn't sure enough to put you down. Put yourself down.
Brother Crawley used to tell us that he may not be preaching on them, they may not listen to him preaching on them,
yeah.
He may not be singing on them, and then he can sure listen to them.
Well, there's nothing like a good holy life. There's just not anything like it. And it takes God to do that. You can't do it within yourself. It takes the grace of God. Did you read just a little bit right there now in the second chapter and beginning at the first verse?
Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine.
All right. Good, sound doctrine.
That the aged man be sober, tempered.
Now, aged men, I'm almost to get into this class, folks, myself here now. But that they should be
grave.
That
the aged men be
sober.
Grave.
Yes.
Temperate. Sound in faith. In charity. In faith.
It looks like that God is expecting as the man grows older to be more experienced, more developed, more settled, and a better example as he grows older. Now, what we expect of young people would be equally true of older people. And if anything, it seems that we should learn more, develop more, and become more settled as we grow older.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. The aged women do what?
Likewise, that they be in behavior and become of holiness.
Yes.
Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, safekeepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God is not lacking.
Now, this took in a pretty good size scope there, didn't it? And I'm glad that God didn't call on me to write this, but He just called on me to give it out to you. That's all. I don't have to make apologies for it. I don't have to make allowances for it, because I believe God had it written there on purpose. I don't believe it was a mistake. I don't believe it was an accident. I believe He intended for it to be that way. That's what He said. Now, aged women, you've got a real job on hand. An example to teach the young women how to act and how to behave and how to conduct themselves, how to love their husbands. Do you still want to be a worker for the Lord now? The Lord's looking for them. But we've already, I'm afraid, left some behind here somewhere along the way. But He's still looking for them. If you pass His test, there's a great field of opportunity for you. How about the young men? What are they supposed to do?
Young men likewise. They start to be sober-minded.
Yes.
In all things, join thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity,
yes,
sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned.
The word you use, and the manner in which you speak them, the attitude that you have when you say them, all of these things are important.
That he that is of the contrary part.
Because you're going to have some opposition. You're going to have some opposers.
Maybe,
but he may be ashamed.
Having no evil thing to say of you.
He just can't put his finger on some evil there because you've been just living it right there like the Scripture says. Now, you know, I have learned a few things, and I've especially noticed that in dealing with words, I noticed this so much in the broadcast and in printing them. You know, if you want to know what I've been saying and what I have said on the air and what I do each week, do you know that we do them up usually at the end of the year in a book form? And if you want to see what's on there, you can just read it right there. Are you willing for people to just read, just see, just what you said and how you've done? There it is. Right there. You just read it. Well, you know, there's one piece of poetry that said, if everything we speak in a single day were written down in clear black and white, and it would prove queer reading, no doubt. And it goes on to say that how no doubt we'd just leave off a lot of them things if it's all just right down there before. And words are powerful things. Just one word spoken in the wrong spirit and wrong attitude, you know, you can just wound a heart, just cut into somebody and just make a gash and a wound that they don't recover from for years and maybe never. A scar left there. And so they are real powerful. But I'd like to get, did it, may have said a little more there. All right.
It says exhort servants to be obedient unto their own master.
Yeah.
Well.
I think that'll be enough of that. Really, I want to move on, and I want to get the third part of this text that I read in the first place. First, notice the harvest truly is great, and the labors are few. These two things we've seen. We see that it takes qualified labors and those who are called to fit those places to go. That eliminates a lot of folks. And so that sure enough does leave only a few to go. All right, then what did he say do? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so this is a job in which we all can engage, is to pray the Lord may send forth laborers into his harvest. And this is certainly the desire of my heart, to see laborers sent into the harvest of God, as I say, at home and abroad. And this brings me down to another thought that I want to bring to you. Many of you were at the funeral for Brother Harlan Smith. And of course, this leaves a vacancy that will not be easily filled. But in connection with that, I want you to think of this scripture that said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest." And I want to tell you an experience I had with him, as we've had a good many together. We've been down into the stations there in Mexico, and some of you folks know how keen my interest is along this line of seeing this type of work go forward. And I remember one day we were leaving out, and we were on the way to Baja, California, Brother Harlan and myself. And some of you know what it is to ride with him over the rough, bumpy roads and on the way. But this that I'm thinking about right now was before we were just getting started. Well, Brother Willie, I feel like we ought to have prayer. I feel like prayer. We're riding along in the pickup now, folks. I feel like praying. Well, that's a good way to start the day off. Well, how do you suppose we had prayer? Well, I want to tell you how we had prayer. Did you ever see anybody drive while they prayed? Did you ever hear anybody pray while they drove? Well, I tell you, this would move your heart if it could be moved along some line like this. And he was just driving down the road, and he was just praying as earnestly as you could hope to hear somebody pray. Lord, to bless the workers here, and the works there, and the cause here, and the different ones there, and all that sort, and just driving right on down the road. Now I was sitting over there, and of course he was just pouring out his heart. Then he said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest," he sent for him. So he was just praying as we drove along the road. Wasn't just a little short prayer either. He just named over the different things, just kept right on praying. Oh, sometimes he might come to a stop sign and have to pause for a moment while he got lined out again past the traffic and so on, get back on a good road, and here he'd go again. "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest." Dear ones, I hope that his passing will not be an end to the work of God in this area, but I hope that others who are qualified and are called and God sent will pick it up and not only go there but many other places with the gospel. I want to see it go there, and I want to see it go a lot of other places. I believe God wants to see it go there too. And rather than sorrow as those who have no hope, let us have faith in God, to believe that God had a purpose, that Brother Harlan fulfilled the part that God called him to do. And may God call many more, not only to fill that place, but other places, that the word may go forth. I want to see it go at home and other places too. He said to do that. "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he has sent forth laborers into his harvest." And certainly we need those who are qualified. And I think how limited some of us are, even though you may have talent along some line, maybe not along another line. And even with the keen interest that I have in that type of work, yet I am very much limited. And that is that I cannot speak but very few words in the language which those dear ones south of the border of the U.S. could understand if they did not understand English. So I am very limited. But God can call other young people. He can call people who do have talents and ability. He helped Sister Edith to just learn that language, and she just speaks it and talks it and works with it and just goes right on. I remember one time, another experience, I've told it before, some of you may have heard, but I was going back down there to this El Alamo camp meeting, I'd been there once before, and I was going back again, and at least in that area. I wouldn't be sure that it was at the camp meeting at the time, but anyway, when I was going back, my daughter thought I needed to learn some more Spanish. And so I thought of a few words I'd like to say, and they translated it into Spanish for me, and so I worked on that for a little while. You know, living for the Lord is not all play. There's work to this. If you've got your heart in, so I worked on that for a while. And I got down there, and Brother Harlan came time for the message, and so I got up, you know, just like as if I really had the message, you know. And there I gave out my few sentences, and the folks just, you know, here he is, interpreting it now for you. I'm pleased to be back after another year to see my friends and so on. And here I was, two or three sentences, and the folks just seemed to be just drinking this in so thoroughly. And then you know what? I ran out of sand. But Brother Harlan knew I was going to run out of Spanish. He knew I wasn't going to go very far. And so he was right over there close by, and I'm glad he was. And so I switched over, don't you know, to a language that I could understand better and speak better. And then he began to translate it for me. And they understood it that way. But in whatever way God would call you or me to get his word out, let's take it to heart. Let's put it number one in our lives. If God called you and qualified you and send you, in fact, if you'll get this good solid background that we've been reading about, then there's no question but what God got a place for you. There's plenty of places for you, and there's no question but what he's going to do that if you'll just hear the call. Now, let me finish up here just very briefly, and this time over in the book of Isaiah, the sixth chapter of Isaiah, and verse 5. Notice what Isaiah had to say here. Then said I, this is after he had seen the vision of the Lord and him being holy. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Don't you know that'd be a glorious experience? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now this is after he's saved. He's been cleansed. He's been purified. And then what happened? He heard the voice of the Lord say something then. Some people seem to be afraid to really give themselves to the Lord. You know why? They're afraid the Lord may call them to do something for him. They're afraid the Lord's going to send them somewhere, call them somewhere, and they just don't know about that. Well, I tell you, if the Lord cleanses you and saves you, it's no doubt he is going to call you to do something. You just well get ready for it and count the call. And so the Lord said here, this voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Now, couldn't we say that today? Who is it that's going to fill the vacant gap? Who is it that's going to help make the connection between the church of God here and the church of God there? Who is it that's going to do that? And I'm real pleased today that a number of those who have been laboring down there in that field are here in this meeting. I'm happy that they are. And I hope God will just pour in his comfort and grace and soothing balm and courage to even go forth with a greater zeal than they have done before. And so, if the Lord asks us that question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now I say again, I'm glad that it isn't my obligation to, or anyone else for that matter, to choose and send and all this to call them, but God has to call them. God has to qualify them, but the church does recognize these things when they are done. And so when they're called, qualified, and sent, God recognizes it. And I hope that there will be others that will take the gospel of the Lord to every place that God calls them to go. I wonder if someone might have that song, Ready to Go or Ready to Stay. We probably would know quite a bit of it. But if you have a book that has that in it, anyone, would you and me have the words of that? You know it means something. Now, some people are more ready to go than they are to stay. And the Lord might want you to stay until you're qualified and called and sent, and other people just don't want to go at all. Oh, no, the Lord might call me to go. Yeah. So whichever it is, you be willing and ready. The Lord can use you in a place here or there. I don't see that song. Maybe we don't have it. But ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place, ready? Mm-hmm. You remember verse or two, huh?
Ready to go, ready to stay,
ready my place to fill, ready for service, lolly or gray, ready to do. I know those words so well, I just don't seem to be able to get a hold of them, though. But it does mean something to be ready to go or ready to stay. Let us turn to that song there, since Jesus gave his life for me, should I not give him mine? And let us stand while we sing, if you will. If anyone needs any help today. 245.
Complete. It doesn't need anything added to it.